Well, the past several weeks, we've been in a series called Living Wisely, talking about the best approach to life. And we've been looking specifically at the book of Proverbs, which is full of wisdom about what to do and what not to do in life to have things go as good as they possibly can. And the thing about the book of Proverbs, and I've mentioned this before, but it's full of truisms. It's full of general truths about how things generally go. But they're not promises. They're not absolute guarantees. Because the world is broken and because people are sinful, we can all think of instances where bad things have happened to quote-unquote good people. We can all think of instances where people have seemingly done all the right things and things have still gone terribly wrong for them. And so we know that our world is in need of restoration and renewal, and that's only going to come through Jesus Christ. But, if we will follow the wisdom found in the book of Proverbs, and we will put into practice what we read, what it says, maybe not 100% of the time, and maybe not for 10 out of 10 people, but most of the time, for most people, things will work in our favor. Things will go well. And they will go well because we're making the very best choices that we could. And over the past several weeks, we've looked at what the book of Proverbs has to say about the best approaches to things like our words, how we talk, what we say, what not to say, and about our work, how to approach work and how to work hard and not overwork and not work without thinking about God, without keeping God in mind, and about money. And the good that can come from money, and the downfall that can come from money, and how to steward, how to manage money. But today, instead of looking at the wisdom for things, the best way to go about things, we're going to be looking at the wisdom of a thing. The best approach or the wisdom of a thing, and that thing, that something, is humility. The wisdom, not for humility, but the wisdom of humility. Because humility is always the best approach in life. No matter what you're dealing with, being humble is the best course of action to take. It's the best way to go about it. As a matter of fact, I'll even go as far as to say that it is impossible to live wisely apart from being humble. All the other wisdom in the book of Proverbs falls flat on its face without humility. So, what are some of the lessons the book of Proverbs teaches us about humility and about its counterpart, pride? Well, the first two lessons that we're going to consider this morning about why humility matters so much tell us that it's because of how the opposite, pride, is so awful. So here's the first of those. The wisdom of humility. The first lesson we learn from Proverbs is that pride destroys. Pride destroys. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And Proverbs 18:12 says, "Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty or proud. But with humility," but humility comes before honor. Not only in the book of Proverbs, but throughout the entirety of the storyline of the Bible, we are told that pride destroys. Pride always leads to ruin. It always ends in defeat. And then when it's all said and done, we're told that the proud will not prosper. So, does that mean that if you are proud of the work you've done, or if you do your work with a sense of pride, that you will suffer ruin? Or does that mean that if you're proud of your children, or they show you some artwork and you're proud, you did so good, like genuinely proud, not just like flatteringly. Like, man, that is amazing. You did a really good job. Or your trumpet solo, that was fantastic. I'm so proud of you. Or a dance recital, or at a ball game. Man, you just played your heart out. I am so proud of the way that you played. Does that mean that you're going to be destroyed? Or if you set your mind to accomplish something, you have a personal goal, and you accomplish that goal, and you feel good about it. Does that mean that you're going to wind up being humiliated? Because after all, those are all ways that we use the word pride or proud. So is the Bible saying that it's wrong to feel those things? Is the Bible telling us that's what's going to lead to destruction? Well, no. The answer is no. There is a difference between sinful pride or paternal pride, or some other ways in which we use that word. And the latter ways, proud as a parent, proud of the job I did. I really did that with a sense of excellence, or proud that I accomplished this goal. Generally, it's objective and it's outside of oneself. It's more about appreciation or delight or satisfaction. And that's not necessarily wrong, because the Bible gives us many positive examples of fathers delighting in their children. That's not wrong. And Ecclesiastes 5:19 even says that rejoicing in one's toil or one's work is actually a gift from God. When you do work and you feel good, man, look at the job that was done. That can actually be a gift from God. So the sinful form of pride is generally focused inwardly and on self, and it's characterized by overconfidence and entitlement, and it usually involves some form of comparison between ourselves and others, which either results in envy of others or in condemnation or belittling or looking down on others. And the reason why this type of pride, the latter that I've just described, leads to destruction is in part because of how it blinds us from trouble and how it alienates us from others. You see, the sinfully prideful person is banking on themselves, and they think way too highly of themselves. They ignore the reality that all of us have flaws, all of us have limitations. There's things that we don't know. There's things that we can't do. There's things that we just can't see. We can't figure it all out on our own. None of us are untouchable. None of us are unbeatable. All of us need others. And the sinfully prideful person doesn't acknowledge this. They think they're the mastermind. They're the big brain. And truthfully, they're a little narcissistic. They have a grandiose sense of self-importance and a deep need for excessive attention and admiration and even control. Do you recognize up here on the screen, you recognize any of these faces? If you don't care much for movies, you really don't like watching movies much, these probably are meaningless to you. But if you do enjoy watching movies, you'll probably recognize some of these faces. And what do they all have in common? They're all villains, right? Working from left to right, we've got Scar from The Lion King, followed by Hans Gruber from Die Hard, the best Christmas movie of all time, followed by Thanos from Avengers, and then Commodus from Gladiator. And not only are all of these characters villains, but they all share a particular trait. It's the classic literary device called hubris, overconfidence that leads to downfall or ruin. You see, even Hollywood gets this right. Hubris makes for a good storyline because it's true to life. The Bible simply calls it pride, and it warns us again and again that pride leads to destruction because it blinds us to our limitations. It cuts us off from others, and it sets us up for a fall. We cannot live wisely and live proudly. This morning, I wonder, is there any area in your life that you're aware of that's infected with sinful pride, overconfidence that's blinding you to pitfalls, that's keeping you from community, and that's stopping you from seeking or receiving counsel from others. If there is, root that thing out. Cut it off. Because Proverbs tells us, humility is important because pride destroys. But the book of Proverbs also teaches us that pride offends God directly. Humility is important because pride offends God directly. While all sin is disobedience against God, and therefore against God, and offensive to God, Scripture speaks with especially strong language about God's opposition to pride. Proverbs 15:25 says, "The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries." Proverbs 3:34 says, "Toward the scorners, he is scornful." So the arrogant mockers, those who are arrogant and mock everything, God will mock them. But to the humble, he gives favor. And Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination." They're disgusting to the Lord. "Be assured, he will not go unpunished." Why is pride such an abomination to God? Why does he mock the proud and tear down their house? Because as Puritan pastor Stephen Charnock wrote, pride is self-contending with God for preeminence. Who's the greatest? Who's supreme over all? Who alone is worthy of praise? Or as the first question of the old Baptist catechism asks, who is the first and best of beings? And the obvious answer is God, right? But pride ignores this reality. Regardless of what a prideful person says they believe about God with their mouth and their heart, the way they act is that they are the first and best of beings. Puritan pastor Jonathan Edwards wrote, "Pride is the first sin that ever entered into the universe," talking about Satan's sin against God, "and the last sin that is rooted out. Pride is the worst sin. Pride is God's most stubborn enemy. There is no sin so much like the devil as pride. It is a secret and subtle sin and appears in a great many shapes which are undetected and unsuspected." The Bible gives us a vivid picture of how God views pride in the life of a man named King Nebuchadnezzar. We read about this in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. He had an incredible army that just ate up empires before him. There was no kingdom which could stand against Nebuchadnezzar. He defeated kingdoms and built a great empire for himself. And he built incredible things. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. That was built by King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar here in Daniel chapter 4, he has a dream. And he doesn't understand the dream. It's kind of confusing. There's different phases to the dream. And so he consults with a wise man who worked for him named Daniel. Daniel interprets the dream to him and says, essentially, God is going to humble you unless you repent. And a year goes by, and there is no real change in Nebuchadnezzar. And he wakes up one morning, and he goes, and he stands out on his balcony, and he overlooks all of his kingdom there, and he says, "Look at what I have done," giving himself all the credit. And at that moment, we're told that the kingdom departed from Nebuchadnezzar, and that just as Daniel had warned him, he began to crawl on the ground like an animal. He began to eat grass like a cow. His fingernails and his hair grew, and he just wandered around outside. And for 7 years, exactly what Daniel had interpreted through his dream, for 7 years, the greatest and most powerful man on the face of the world at that time was a complete loon. and wandered around like an animal. And at the end of that 7 years, like clockwork, the Lord restored his mind, and he stood upright, and he acknowledged with his mouth that the God of the heavens was the maker of heaven and earth, and that he is the one who gives to each, and he is the one who deserves all praise. Here's the thing. We can't glorify God and ourselves at the same time. And we were made to glorify God. And if we do that which we were not, if we do not do what we were made for, we are betraying our very purpose for being alive. We can't be thankful for God's gifts and take all the credit for making them happen. We can't believe that God is a good and sovereign king and be envious of other people because we think that they have what we actually deserve. And that's why God takes pride as a direct defense, because it's staking claim at what's really his and not ours. Here's a third thing that Proverbs teaches us about why humility is important. Not only does pride destroy, not only is it a direct defense against God, but humility is the better way. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 9, we're told, better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. And in Proverbs 16:19, it is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. The word lowly means to be low in rank or to be lightly esteemed or not very esteemed at all. And it's not unlike when we say that someone came from humble beginnings. Those two words, lowly and humble, have a lot in common. And here in Proverbs, lowliness is contrasted with pride and with pretense. There are people in life who put on a big show about who they are and what they have and what they can do, but who truthfully really aren't that big of a deal. They're really not as great as they think they are. And Proverbs chapter 12, verse 9 says that these people play the great man. And today, some of them are called social media influencers. There should be a picture here up on the screen to kind of help you wrap your mind around this. And that might not be a fair representation of all the people who post a lot of content on social media, but certainly some influencers and even some people who don't have social media at all live in such a way and present themselves and their lives in such a way that it exudes pridefulness. Everything about them says, hey, look at me. Check me out. Give me some attention. Notice me. Aren't I great? That's a way to live. And a lot of people do live that way. And some have even figured out how to make it profitable. They've learned how to capitalize on it and monetize it and to divide the spoil, as Proverbs 16:19 says. But there is another way to live, according to Proverbs, a way where even if you have and can and do, you don't make a big show of it and draw lots of attention to yourself, being boastfully self-promoting and seeking the approval of others and the praise of man. And the Bible says that's the better way to live. Actually, Proverbs 27 verse 2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. And it's even better to let the world think you don't have a lot going for you when you do, and especially if you don't, than to act like you do and to put on a show exalting yourself and being associated with that kind of lifestyle and those kind of people. But why is it better? It's better because it endears us to others. You see, people don't want to be around a me monster. If you want some amusement this afternoon, go to YouTube and look up Brian Reagan me monster. People don't want to be around a me monster who makes it all about them. They'd rather be with genuine people who are considerate and take a real interest in others and what they have to say. Humility is better. This is the better way because it guards our hearts. The more you and I make it about us, the more we'll begin to actually believe it is about us. Pride is a sneaky sin. And if we start to give it room, before we know it, it'll be ruling the roost. And the way of humility is better because it makes us more like Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus invites worn and weary sinners to come to him. And to encourage people to take him up on his offer, he describes himself as being gentle and lowly. Jesus picks two words out of the whole human language to describe why he is safe for sinners to come to. And one of the words that he cites is his lowliness or his humility. Jesus is the most humble man to ever walk the earth. The Bible says that he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. If humility characterized Jesus' life to the very end, then what better option is there? What better approach to living than following Jesus? Here's the fourth lesson that the book of Proverbs teaches us about why humility is so important and why the way of wisdom is the way of humility. And that's because God blesses the humble. We've already seen from Proverbs so far that humility comes before honor, and that to the humble, he gives favor. But Proverbs 22:4 also says, the reward for humility should be on the screen. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Now, we're often tempted to shy away from verses in the Old Testament like this that talk about material prosperity. First of all, because they're so subjective. Compared to entire cultures in other parts of the world today, everyone in this room would be considered wealthy because material prosperity is relative. It's subject to the place and the time in which we're located. So determining who's rich and who's not is kind of a moving target. It's hard to really qualify. What are your comparisons? But another reason we shy away from verses like this is because of how grossly they've been abused and twisted by so many prosperity gospel preachers. And while we should never turn worshiping God and obeying and serving him into a means of financial gain, we also don't have to be embarrassed about anticipating God's care for us and provision in our lives, especially when we're relying upon him and living according to his word. Because God's word says that God will take care of the humble. Those who know it's about him, not them. Those who have thankful hearts, who give him all the credit, and who show genuine care and concern for others. These people, the humble, can know that God has got their back. And here's the greatest blessing of all. Because everything, every riches and honor, every blessing that we can hold in our hands in this life will someday wear out or break down or disappear or get burned up. The greatest blessing of all is to know God as your Father through placing your faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and receiving forgiveness of sins because of his death on the cross for sinners and resurrection from the dead. And then being able to receive the promise of eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit and all the blessings that come through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. That is the greatest blessing of all. Life eternal with God. And only the humble can receive that. Why do I say that? Well, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a story about two men. Jesus says, two men go up to the temple to pray. The first man stands up and he says, oh God, I thank you that I am not like. And he begins comparing himself to others. And then he starts to talk about all that he does. why he is not like others. I give a tenth of all that I have, and I fast, and I do this, and I do that. And he's basically saying, I'm better than other people, God. And so that's why you should love me. And then Jesus says there's another man. He didn't go to the front of the room. He stands in the back. He didn't look up to heaven. But looking down, he beats his chest. And he says, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I don't have a reason why you should love me. And there's nothing about my life that I want to begin to compare to anyone else. But I need you. And I believe you're merciful. And I'm just trusting in you. And Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man, the second man, went to his house justified, accepted by God, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself, think pride, will be humbled. They'll be destroyed. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The first step to being a Christian, not just becoming one, not just first steps, but actually being a Christian every day of your life, is being humble enough to admit that you're a sinner. You're no better than anyone else. You don't have anything to present to God to make him accept you. And you are ever, always in need of his mercy and grace and forgiveness. And if we will humble ourselves like that at the foot of the cross every day of our lives, believing that Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sin and took our place before rising from the dead 3 days later, and we will surrender our lives to Christ, admitting that he's the boss, he's in charge, not us, then we can be sure that not just in what we possess on this earth, but all the riches that are in Christ Jesus that belong to the life to come, that they will belong to us. Do you know Jesus like that this morning? Have you surrendered your life to him? As we sang earlier, I surrender all. Have you said that to Jesus and received his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace? Listen, friends, wisdom begins with humility. Will you humble yourself before the Lord today? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And though seated in pews, we bow down before you in our hearts. We prostrate ourselves. We just lay flat before you in our hearts, getting as close to the ground as we can to express that we are not lifted up, that we are not great, that we are not under the illusion that we're really special, that we've strung together enough things to impress you. But rather, Father, we know that we came from the dirt and to the dirt that we will return. And the only thing that makes us even uniquely special is you. You made us in your image. You breathed the breath of life into us. You sent your Son to take on the human nature and flesh and blood, to redeem us, to make us acceptable to yourself. Father, we realize that anything special about us is actually because of you. And so we humble ourselves before you today, and we acknowledge, Lord, that we struggle with this ugly, insidious thing called pride, that we often think more highly of ourselves than we ought, and we often compare ourselves to others, that we often take the credit for things that we really should be giving you the credit for, and that when we feel sorry for ourselves and we retreat in isolation, we're still being prideful because we actually think we deserve something better than what we're getting. And so, Father, we confess the sin of pride to you. We humble ourselves before you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who humbled himself, though he rightly deserved all the praise. And he took our sin to the cross and buried it down with him to its hellish place and rose again, Lord, so that we could be freed and forgiven and justified and accepted by you. So, Father, we pray for grace today. Lord, your word invites us to the throne of mercy that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Lord, we need you and we need your help. We pray that you'd help us today. Every one of us in this room, different places, different struggles, different needs. But at some point and in some way, we all struggle with pride. Lord, give us grace. Meet us where we're at. Help us to be humble, to walk in your life, to receive your blessings, and to exemplify the work of Jesus in our hearts. Lord, I pray for anyone here today that does not know Jesus. They have not surrendered their life to Christ. Lord, that you would give them grace to humble themselves and admit that they're a sinner and believe on Christ and be saved. Thank you so much for your great love, your patience, and your kindness. It's in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen.